Going to today continue with Ephesians chapter 2 and the part I didn't get to last week, but instead of calling it part 2, I'm just going to tell it just a new sermon title and all together. But next week I anticipate putting this series on hold and doing something else I felt the Lord leading me to do for next week and maybe for the next little while, and then we'll at some point come back to Ephesians chapter 2. Reading verses 8 to 10 says this in the New Living Translation: God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. And so today, for a little bit, I'm going to preach on this subject: created unto good works. Created unto good works. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Lord, Your presence is so real in this place today. We're so grateful that You are here, that when we gather together, when we call upon You, we can feel Your presence. We can experience You. Let Your Word transform and change our hearts and lives today. We give You praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There are numerous questions that people ask in life, questions that people have been asking for centuries and really thousands of years. Questions like, why do I exist? Is there meaning or purpose in life? Is the sole purpose of life just to survive? Is it just to make it from one day to the next? Is the purpose of life just to wake up in the morning and go to work so that you have enough money to buy food and to eat, and you have clothes and shelter, and then you go to sleep and then you wake up the next day and you just do it again? Is that all there is? Is that the only purpose to life? The writer of Ecclesiastes, he was not the most optimistic of people, at least when writing the book. But he said this, and I'm going to read a lengthy passage out of most of Ecclesiastes 1. He said this: the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Men cannot utter it, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been done is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. So what he says in his pessimistic tones is that nothing is ever satisfied. The earth just goes on about its business. The seas are never full, even though the waters continually pour in. But as fast as they pour in, they evaporate, and it creates the rain, and it just goes on in circles. And you seek for wisdom, and you seek for new knowledge, and you think that it's great and new, but somebody's already found it before you, and nothing new is under the sun. And what he's really saying is, I can't find purpose. I sought for purpose. I sought to do something that was meaningful, and none of it was meaningful. But I would tell you today that it is not a meaningful existence when you are a child of God, that when you are born again, when you are serving Jesus Christ, it is not a life without purpose. That God has given every one of us a purpose that you and I should fulfill, that we are to live out in this world. God has a plan for all of us. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." He has a purpose and a plan for my life and for your life. And the key, though, is to find out and discover what it is that God wants us to do. Otherwise, we live our lives like the writer of Ecclesiastes, like the preacher, the king in Jerusalem, and it's all just vanity. Nothing really matters. It's just going on in a circle. And I don't want to live my life that way, but I want to live my life on purpose. I want to live my life with the purpose that God has intended. I don't want to just come and find and make up a purpose. A lot of people do that. If you were to Google that, how do I find purpose? There are a lot of people out there that can tell you how to find purpose. And they come up with all kinds of different purposes and ways in which you should live your life. And just help your fellow man and just do this. And while none of those are bad, I don't want to just find my purpose on the internet or according to somebody else's wisdom, but I want to find my purpose according to the Word and the will of God. So Paul has written here in Ephesians. He has described, he began the book describing all of the blessings that we have as saints of God. He then pushed and encouraged the Ephesians and consequently us that we are to grow in our understanding, an understanding of God who has saved us. And then in chapter 2, he began to describe this process of salvation. And what we looked at last week was he talked about how everybody's a sinner and we're all in need and we're just like the world. No matter how good you may be and no matter whether you know God today, there was a time when you were far from God and you needed the salvation that only Jesus could bring. And so we ended with that salvation last time. But then in the passage that I read to you today, he gets into a little more about the motive of why God has saved us. It's a little bit more about the process, but it ends with the motive and the reason why he has saved us. And I would tell you that there are a number of things we'll go through this passage about salvation. The first is this, is that salvation is by grace. He starts off in verse 8, God saved you by his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That's the simplest definition of what it is. It is getting favor. It is getting something that you do not deserve. It is, in some ways, the opposite of mercy, and that mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We talked a little bit about that last week, but grace is getting something good and something positive that you do not deserve. It is, in essence, as I said, unmerited favor. It's favor that you didn't merit. It's favor that you didn't earn. It is favor that God gives just because he likes to give favor. It's blessings that God gives just because he likes to give blessings. One of the examples in the Old Testament, and it's probably the first example where grace is used, and God has been delineating all the wickedness in the world. He's been talking about how everybody has turned from them. After the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve go their way, and you know the story, and Cain and Abel, and men begin to multiply upon the earth, and wickedness multiplies with them. That everywhere people are, there is wickedness. And it grieves God, and he says, I'm repenting that I even made man. I'm going to wipe them all out, and we're going to start this over again. There's a little phrase in Genesis that says, but Noah found grace. That Noah received God's favor and God's blessing. It doesn't say that Noah was the best and the greatest and that Noah never did anything wrong. It says Noah found grace. That God gave him favor and he gave him blessing, even though by definition he didn't deserve it. And God issues that grace and he gives him the plan that he can be saved and he can save his family. And you know the story of the flood and how Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three daughters are saved in the flood along with the multitude of animals that God chose to save. It is getting something that we do not deserve. Salvation is not what you and I deserve. That we don't deserve an eternity with Jesus Christ. We don't deserve an eternity with Him forever. We don't deserve to walk on streets of gold and have a mansion and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. We don't deserve all of that. We don't do anything to earn that kind of salvation, but He gives it to us anyway. That God, by His grace, has saved us. And I've said this before, and I will say it again, and I want you to make sure that you get this, that it is not just grace at the beginning of our salvation journey, but it is God's grace from beginning to end. That we don't come to Him and go, I don't really deserve your salvation, but I appreciate you giving it to me, and now I'm going to earn my way to heaven from here. It is God's grace from beginning to end. And if heaven was contingent on you or I never sinning and never falling short of the glory of God, guess what? None of us would make it. But it's only by His grace. That when I came into the church and was filled with the Spirit at the age of 11, I don't know how many sins I committed before that, but I can promise you I've done a lot worse since then. And I'm not getting to heaven because I've lived so good. I'm getting to heaven only by His grace because He has given me unmerited favor. He has chosen to save me. Now, we do have a responsibility. It's not just God's grace and we do anything we want. And in fact, what He says, and this takes me to the next point, and that is that salvation is also by faith. God saved you by His grace when you believed. That's the New Living Translation. King James, by grace are you saved through faith. That God's moment of grace is it comes prior to us having faith in Him. It's by His grace that we even come to that moment of faith. It's by His grace that He is drawing us into relationship with Him. It's by grace that His Spirit is in the world. In fact, Paul said it this way, I believe it's in Titus, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That God is issuing His grace and He is drawing people into relationship with Him. That's what He does. But salvation doesn't come just because we have grace. And he says salvation comes, and that grace is at work in our life when we believe. When we have faith in Him, then salvation begins. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what that means is if you're going to have faith, you've got to believe even though you can't see God, even though you can't see heaven, that you believe that when He offers it to you that He means it. You've got to believe that there is a God. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's not just grace and God says, well, everybody's going to be saved because I'm just going to give grace to everybody. No, it's his grace is extended. But it's when we come to faith in him, when we believe that he is, and when we believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then the salvation process begins, and then we're able to walk in relationship with him. Then we repent, and then we're filled with his Spirit, and then we're baptized in his name. All of those things happen only when you have faith. Faith is complete trust and belief in someone or something. It is a complete trust. And so I would tell you that if you trust God a little bit and you trust yourself a little bit to be saved, that's not faith in God. It's got to be a complete trust. Are you putting all of your trust in him? Not based on what I can do, but it's completely on what he has done and what Jesus has done at the cross. That's why the cross is the center point of human history that I mentioned earlier. Because it's at the cross that our sins are atoned for. It's at the cross that we have the ability to have Jesus take away all of the stain of sin and to give us his righteousness and his holiness. Thirdly, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is by grace, it is through faith, but it's not a reward. It is not the reward that we deserve for being good. You can never be good enough. Just not the way it works. Because I mentioned it last week, you can never be in a mathematical equivalency in holiness with God and who he is. So that means if you're 99 and 44, 100%, if you're almost as, if you're like ivory soap, that 0.56 means that you're not good enough. Had to do the math there, make sure I got it right. That just that little bit, anything that's not 100% in line with who God is and his holiness and his will, then means that you don't measure up. And since none of us do that, then it means it's only by his grace and it's through faith, but it's not a reward for who we are and what we've done because we can never measure up. In fact, most of us are never going to get anywhere close to 99 and 44, 100%. Most of us would be lucky to get to 50%. And when we really realize how big God is and how great God is and how holy God is, we might be down at 0.56. That may be the rest of it, and we need the 99 and 44, 100% of him to make up, and that's all by his grace through faith. But it's not a reward. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. When you're in a competition, and I realize today it's a little bit different. Now you get trophies and ribbons and medals for participation. Now, I'm not that old, but growing up, you didn't get participation trophies. You had to actually place. You had to actually do good. You had to actually earn first place or earn second place or earn third place. Now, as I say the word earn there, I'm getting a little, I'm wondering if my Louisiana is coming out of me. Am I saying that? Let me know afterwards. Because I can't say oil correctly, you know, unless I'm really thinking about it. And I've already told you I don't say July correctly. I used to say July if I'm not thinking it. So I'm not, earn just sounds a little bit different. It sounds like you are in. I don't know. Maybe they're pronounced the same. Thinking of cremation now. We've got to earn out there. So anyway. But salvation is not what we earn. When we do good in a race and we outperform everybody else, our reward is a trophy or our reward is a medal or a ribbon. But when it comes to salvation, it's not like that. It's not, no matter how good you are, no matter if you're better than your neighbor, no matter if you're better than everybody in this room, you don't earn salvation. There is no first, second, third place. And well, if you do really good, man, maybe you can overtake them. It's not about that. It's all Jesus all the time. It's all His grace, all His work, all the time. You go to work, you earn a paycheck, they say, right? You do something and then you receive something. Salvation is not a reward. We don't do something in order to get something. We get it because God is gracious and He is good. And He loves us and He cares for us. Fourthly, salvation is by God's work. For we are God's masterpiece. Paul writes, He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. We're His masterpiece. That the God of the universe, who spoke the stars into existence, and He spoke the sun and the moon into existence, and He spoke the animals, and He spoke the birds, and He spoke the fish, and He spoke all of this into creation. And then He formed Adam from the dust of the earth with His hands, and He breathed into him, and He gave him the breath of life. And then we have all those thousands of years of human history. But it's not even just man. Man is not God's masterpiece. Redeemed man is God's masterpiece. Not that just that He created people and like, look at the great things I've done. No, that's what he says though is those who are redeemed, those who are saved, they are His masterpiece. That is what He is most proud of. That's what He is displaying in the showroom. That's what He's putting on the refrigerator is the pictures of the redeemed. That if you were to gather with Him and say, hey, let me show you my masterpiece over here. I've done, look at all these things. These are great, and this is my masterpiece. This is the people that I've saved. This is the people that are redeemed. These are the people that responded in faith to my grace and to my calling. And I have saved them. I have filled them with my Spirit. I've washed away their sin. That we are God's masterpiece. If you're an artist or a writer, frequently they use the word magnum opus. It is the top. It is the apex of all of their creation. It is the prize of what they have created. And in essence, that's what you and I are. When we're a child of God, we are God's magnum opus. We are His masterpiece. Why don't you just look at your neighbor right now and tell him you're a masterpiece. Now, say it like you mean it. I know for some of you that was a little hard. You know why it's hard sometimes? Because we're judging by what we know, but God is judging by what He has done in their lives. It's not judging, it's not earning the masterpiece title. It is that He has created us to be His masterpiece. We're God's trophy. He shows us off. Now, I know there's no meeting of gods anywhere, okay? I get that. He is God all by Himself, so He has no peers. But if He did, we would be what He shows off. We would be the pictures He's pulling out of His wallet or pulling up on His smartphone to show, hey, let me show you who I'm proud of. Unless you think that that's an exaggeration, the book of Job it's an interesting book on a lot of fronts. But there are a couple of times in there that God shows off at that point His masterpiece. The Bible says that Satan has gone throughout the whole earth. He's going around looking for people and looking at people, and he's observing and looking at all the evil that people are doing. And I can't explain it. I can't give you all the theology about why this is, but he comes before God and he's making his report. That's the way the book does. And Job is in the poetic genre of Scripture. But when Satan comes before God, you know what God says? He says, have you considered my servant Job? Man, Job is a perfect and upright man. He serves me with all of his house. Hey, look at Job. Job's my man over here. Job's got it all together. And Job loses all of it. But the point I want to make, and he gets it all back in a double portion, but what I want to make is this, that God is saying, hey, look at Job. Let me show you Job. And what I would tell you today is that if you're a child of God, it doesn't matter if you mess up, and you can repent, and you should. But you don't have to be perfect, and God is saying, hey, let me show you. Let me show you Daniel, and let me show you Terry and Kim, and hey, have you considered them? Look at what I've done in their lives. They're my magnum opus. They are my masterpiece. We are also, as part of God's work, we are His creation. We are created anew, the text says, in Christ Jesus. He creates us anew. And He does that when we experience the new birth. It's called the new birth for a reason, because when we go through the process of the new birth, when we repent of our sins and we give our hearts and lives to God, and He fills us with His Spirit and He washes us clean in the waters of baptism, He says that we are now new creatures. He creates us anew. And I got to hurry. It's 11:29. It's a good thing the Super Bowl is not till 5:30. But I mean, salvation is by grace. It is through faith. It's not a reward. It is God's work. But it is also, and lastly, it is for our good works. He has created us. Verse 10, I'm going to read verse 10 again. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. He has created us anew so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. Before the foundation of the world, God planned that you and I would be here. And God ordained that He would have a bride and He would have a people. And He planned that you and I, as His people, would do good works. That not just that we would exist, not just that we would be there, not just that He could say, look at my masterpiece, but that He planned for us to do good works. That He planned for us to be living a life on purpose for Him. He planned for us to be doing exactly what He ordained and laid out and what He has willed for us to do. The Bible says of Jesus that He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I would tell you that if He sees the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, then that means He knows that there are people who need that lamb who was slain. And what the Bible tells us is not only is there people that are going to need it, but He sees the people who would become His. That God knew when He created the world that He knew that you and I would be here today. And He knew that we were going to either be in relationship with Him or we weren't. And if we are, He knew what He had planned for us to do and to be long ago. It wasn't just when we get saved and say, oh, well, let me find something for them to do. No, before you got saved, He knew that you were going to come into relationship, and He had a work and a plan for you to do. He had a purpose for your life and for mine. Jeremiah says this, speaking, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. He said, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. The Jeremiah, he's not sure if that he wants to answer the call of God. And God says, you can do this. You know why? Because before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. You weren't even conceived yet, but I knew you. And I had a plan for you to be a prophet to the nations. And what I would tell you today is this, that long before you were ever conceived, God knew you, and He had a plan for you, and He had a purpose for your life and for my life. Some 2,000 years ago now, or close to it, when John is having his revelation of Jesus Christ, and he sees heaven open, and he sees a number that no man can number. It's 10,000 times 10,000 of thousands and thousands. It says that I would tell you that it's not just faceless people. That God knew that you and I would be here today. And He knows whether we're going to make it and be with Him for eternity or not. And He has a purpose and a plan for us. As they come to the music, and I'm going to try to wrap this up because I want to do a little something here at the end. He has created us for a purpose. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them a task. He gave them a purpose. He said, keep the garden and till it. And He said, replenish the earth, or multiply and fill the earth. They had a task. It wasn't just wake up and let's just wander around the garden. But He gave them a task. When He started the church, He gave the church a task. And His task is to preach the gospel to every creature. That is the purpose and the plan of God for His church. And it is the purpose and the plan of God for every one of us here today. It is to preach the gospel to every creature. It is to go and make disciples. It's not just to get up tomorrow morning and get dressed and have breakfast and drive off to a job, make some money so you can do it again the next day. Those are essential things that we have to do. We're here. It's part of what it means to be human and be part of this human experience. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to share the gospel with everybody that we meet. It is the good work that He has called us to do. Yeah, we're to live holy. We're to live righteous. We're to be good examples. That's all true. But none of that matters if we're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people that we run into. If we're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are around us. If we're not teaching our kids and we're not reaching our neighbors. None of that matters unless we're living our life for His purpose and for His plan. And I would say to you today that God excels in using less than perfect people. You don't have to be perfect in order to do His purpose and plan. If you had to be perfect, we'd all be without a job. I struggle. I do handyman work, you know, a little bit at the house, and I've done stuff here. And if I don't have exactly the right tool, you can tell that it's my handiwork is not too good. That's why when I found out Terry, who not only runs a mechanic shop but do woodwork, I was like, man, I got some woodwork, Terry. You want to come do that? And he came in with the right tools and knocked it out in a hurry. So I need the right tools. I frequently don't have them. And I make a mess of the job. And a real craftsman, they want the right tools. It's hard to work on cars if you don't have the right wrench. You don't have the right socket. If you need a metric and you've got a regular, whatever the opposite of metric is, it just doesn't work too good. But God's not like me. He doesn't need the best tools. That's why He uses people like me. That He excels in using less than the best so that He can get all the glory. He's not looking for people who are the best in the world's eyes. But He'll take anybody. And when He gets a hold of them and they become a tool in His hand, He can change the world. It is His way of changing the world is using less than perfect people. God has saved us in order to reach others. And I'm going to jump ahead to this next slide. And you've all seen this. But as I was preparing for this message, I thought about where I was going to end up, that we're living our life on purpose for Him. This is not just a fancy slogan. Probably it's not even a fancy slogan. But the process of what God has called us to do is this. And they're going to pass these out to you just so you can have it and take it. And I know you've had them before, but you don't have to write anything on it. But I want you to keep this as a reminder. Stick it in your Bible. Stick it in your vehicle. Tape it to your mirror in your bathroom. Because here's what God has called us to do. This is the circle. This is the cycle that of what He has done. And this is what we're endeavoring to do as a church. That we have services like this so that people can encounter the power and the presence of God. And when they encounter His power and presence, what we see and what we want to see happen is that people then will want to experience the salvation that He brings. And when they experience salvation, when they come into that relationship with Him, they then have a purpose and a task, and that is to engage His mission. And His mission is to share the gospel with everybody you come in contact with. It's that simple, and it's that hard. But we have Sunday service to have people encounter His presence, sometimes for the first time, sometimes it's you've been there, you've encountered His presence, you're saved, you're doing all that, and you just need to be filled up with His power and His presence. And it's like a pit stop to go back out and do His work. But this right here is not the apex. This is not the goal. The goal is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to engage in the mission of Jesus. As we stand together, I've preached a little longer than I normally do, and I apologize for that. But I would also tell you this, that you do not retire from God's purpose and plan. You can work at a job for 30, 40 years, and you retire and get on Social Security, and you've got your 401k, and you go live the good life. And that's all fine. But you don't retire from the Great Commission. You don't retire from His purpose, which is to preach the gospel to every creature. So my challenge to you today is this. It's twofold. If you're not fully assured of your relationship and your salvation today, that's the first thing, is to get that taken care of. And I've mentioned it numerous times throughout the message today. But if you are, we have no choice but to fulfill His calling and to engage in His mission. He has created us for good works, for the works and for the plan, the things He had planned for us long ago. That's why we're here today. He doesn't save us and take us to heaven, but He leaves us here so that we can reach others. And so I would like you to gather around the front for just a couple of minutes as Kim begins to sing. And it's twofold. If you're not sure of your relationship with God, that's the first thing we need to do. You can let me know as I come by. I'd be happy to pray with you and have God do a work in your life that maybe He hasn't done it. But if you know who you are and you know whose you are, would you commit to getting on mission for Jesus Christ? And what I would tell you, don't wait till tomorrow. If you procrastinate till tomorrow, you know what? It becomes easier to procrastinate until Tuesday and until Wednesday. Find somebody today. If you're at a Super Bowl party today, bring up Jesus. Find a way to share the gospel today. Come on, would you make those two prayers today to get yourself where you need to be with Jesus Christ and to do His work, to fulfill His purpose. Jesus, You're more than enough. God, we need You today. God, you haven't saved us just to go through life and to make money. You haven't saved us, Lord, just so we could go through and try to survive from day to day. But you have called us and saved us and created us unto good works, and that is primarily through the sharing of the gospel with everybody we come in contact with. Lord, that's why we're here as a church body and a church family, so that we can be equipped to do your work, to be equipped to fulfill your purpose, be equipped to reach people with the gospel.
Forever our God, you're more than enough.
Yes, yes, God, you are amazing. Your salvation is amazing. What you have done in our lives is amazing. God, what you want to do in the lives of others is amazing. That you want to save people. You want to fill them with your Spirit.
More than enough. You are amazing.
If you're comfortable with it, would you reach over and just put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder, and would you pray that God would be at work in them? Jesus, we love you. We praise you today.
Forever our God, you're more than enough.
Yes, Lord, we praise and adore you, Jesus. God, we extol your greatness today. God, we commit ourselves to being everything that you've called us to be, to reaching our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves, Lord, to sharing the gospel. Lord, we may not be experts. We may not always know the right things to say, but we're going to tell them about who you are. We're going to tell them about what you have done. We're going to tell them what you want to do in their lives. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. God is good. He is great. He is greatly to be praised. And I know many of you are, you're new, and so you haven't heard the train pass before, but that's, at least he didn't lay on the horn. Let's be going the other way. We talked about it. We were going to, you know, if it comes through during the middle of service and interrupts things, we just go into "This Train is Bound for Glory" or something. But so far, usually when it comes, it's not loud and not too disturbing. So, and because I got sidetracked with the train, I really have no idea what I was going to say. But I'm so, oh, I know what I was, I do know what I was going to say. So some of you are new to Pentecost, new to apostolic and what that means. And you hear me talk about, and I throw out these words, you see it in Scripture, and I'll probably throw this out again, I think it's 254 times the word praise is used in the Bible, depending on which version you're using, or if you're looking at the Hebrew words behind it, or Greek words behind it, but 254 times, and so I felt led of the Lord that next week to put this series on hold, and I love preaching through books of the Bible, but next week I'm going to preach a message about praise so that you know what I'm talking about, and hopefully what I'm talking about is what God's talking about. So we'll get into his word and explain what that means next week. And so I've got a few other things I think we're going to do before we get back to Ephesians. But God is good. So glad that you're here today. Why don't we give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are. If this is your first time with us, thank you so much for being here today. We're 4.5 months old or so, and God is bringing people, and God's doing great things, and we're excited that you joined us today, and I'd love to connect with you after service. God bless you. Greet 2 or 3 people, and have a great day, and go Chiefs.